Good morning, Emmaus. How's everybody doing? Oh, I love it. Y'all are ready to go this morning. That's great. My name's Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be worshiping with you this morning. If it is your first time, I just want to say a special welcome to you. We are very thankful that you're here checking things out. And you find us in the very middle of our series through the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be hanging out in verses 11 through 15 this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, that's totally fine. We got Bibles on the carts in the back of the room. You can also check out the screens behind me and follow along on there. But Colossians chapter 2 is where we're going to be hanging out. And church, let me ask a question. Have you ever experienced a time in your life where you felt burdened or weighed down by something? Something out there or even someone that's just like consuming all of your thoughts, all of your emotional energy. It's all wrapped up in this thing or this person. Like maybe it's you're waiting on some news, good or bad. Maybe you've got a relationship that's kind of broken that needs some repair. Maybe you're praying through this big potential life-altering decision or you're selling your house and you're moving or you're switching careers. Maybe any number of things that burden us and weigh us down. And church, I don't know about you, but when I'm in those moments and then you finally have some resolution, it feels like you can like a weight's been lifted off. It feels like you can finally breathe, right? Like, oh man, we heard back whatever news we were waiting on, whatever thing we were waiting for. Now we have that and we can relax a little bit. Or that relationship that was damaged has now seen reconciliation and we can relax there. Or that decision's been made. Like, I don't know how you feel, but in those moments where I feel weighed down and burdened, as soon as there's some resolution, I just feel free in those moments. I think we've all been there. And I think for those of us who are believers in Christ in this room, I think if we were honest with ourselves, I think we would say there are times in our lives, maybe even right now, where you feel weighed down by your relationship with God. Maybe you look around you and you see other people in their stage where they're at in their faith and you feel like, well, I'm not reading as much as they are. I'm not praying as much as they are. I'm not doing as much as they are. And you feel weighed down by that. Or for whatever reason, you feel like God is looking down on you right now, angry and disappointed, and you're feeling burdened by that. Maybe you're feeling guilty over some sinful decisions that you've made, even as recently as this morning or last night. Again, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we could all say at some point in our lives, we felt that. Maybe you're even feeling that this morning. I want to tell you that our passage today speaks to that very truth and how Jesus changes all of that. So let me read our passage this morning. Again, it's Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. It starts out saying, in him, that's Jesus, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So church, the main idea of what Paul is trying to teach us here, the main thing, the truth that I want you to walk away from today, if you hear nothing else, hear this. The truth that we see in these few verses in Colossians chapter 2 is that Christ has set us free from sin. Jesus has set us free from sin. He set us free from sin. And sin is one of those things that weighs us down and burdens us. It's all consuming. It enslaves us. And what this passage has told us, what Paul has told us, is that through our faith in Jesus, we are set free from sin and all of its power. Now, if you've been tracking with us in Colossians, I think you can kind of see why Paul is talking about this here. But just in case you're new or you missed some of our sermons, I just wanted to kind of tell you where we've been and what Paul's doing here, because he's setting up this brilliant argument and where he's eventually going to go. So we see in chapter 1 that Paul just gives this clear picture of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Like, he wants to leave no doubt about who Jesus is, that he's God, fully God, and that he came to earth to save us and rescue us from our sin. Like, he gives no doubt about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, I say these things, I write these things to you so that you will not be deceived. Paul is so clear about who Jesus is and what he's done for us because he does not want us to be deceived by some false teaching that was going on. Now, we don't know if these false teachers were actually in the church of Colossae or just like in the surrounding areas and Paul knew about it. But either way, there was some false teaching potentially influencing the Colossians. And Paul is saying, I want to warn you about that because it's wrong. And then last week, Pastor Brian talked about how Paul wanted us to be rooted and grounded in Christ, knowing that he is the only one where we can find fullness and fulfillment in life and nothing else. We can't find it in anything else this world has to offer. We can only find it in Christ. And then now he talks about us being set free from sin. And the reason he transitions to that is because next week, if you come back next week, just a little preview about where we're going next week, Paul finally sheds some light on the specifics of the false teachings that's going on here. So he tells us next week that these false teachers were saying, if you really want to live for Jesus, you want to have freedom from sin, you want to live a righteous life for Jesus, well, yes, you need Jesus. Yes, you need faith in Jesus, but you also need to follow these extra rules. You also need to do these extra things. So if you want to live for Jesus, you want to be loved by Jesus, live for him, live a righteous life, then yes, have faith in Jesus, but also have these other things. And Paul's like, no, that's not how it works. Time out. No, that's wrong. We can't do that. So that's why Paul is addressing this very topic here. And then in chapter 3 and 4, he's going to give us a real clear picture of what a righteous life in Jesus looks like. So that's kind of where we find ourselves in Colossians. So Paul has told us he wants us to be grounded in Jesus because of this false teaching. And here's why. This false teaching is wrongly telling you that you will find freedom from sin in a bunch of rules. We don't find freedom from sin in a bunch of rules, church. We find that only in Jesus Christ. Jesus has done all the work. That's what Paul is telling us here, is that through faith in Jesus, Paul says we are immediately set free from sin and all of its power. There's nothing left for us to do. Jesus has done all the work. He's done all the work. There's nothing left for us to work towards. You can't obtain freedom on your own. Jesus has already done that. He's already taken care of it. That's what Paul's telling us here. And look, I think the reason he's so clear here is because, again, if we're honest with ourselves, this is something we struggle to accept. I don't know if it's all humans in general or maybe it's just our American Western mindset, but there's something about us that wants to look at what we've accomplished in life and say, I did that. Nobody helped me get to where I was. Nobody gave me an inside track. Nobody gave me a leg up. I earned everything that I've accomplished in this life. We want to say that everything that we have, I've worked for. So it's really hard for us to look at our salvation and know that we had no part in our salvation. See, it's hard for us to recognize that, so we want to be able, at the end of the day, to say, yes, Jesus saved me, but he saved me because look at all these good things I've done for him. Of course he would save me. Look at how I've loved people and served people and been generous. Like, of course Jesus would save me because I've had a part in my salvation. Church, that's wrong. That's pride on our part. That's pride on our part. We have no part in our salvation. Jesus has done all the work. There's nothing left for us to do except for rest in Jesus' accomplishments. And that's what Paul is telling us. That's where we find freedom from sin. It's resting what Jesus has already done for us. So we are set free from sin. And there's three ways that Paul gives us here, three ways that Christ has set us free from sin. So I want to give you those. If you're taking notes, feel free to jot these down. The first one that we see is Christ has changed sin's result. He's changed sin's result. Look again at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Okay, let's stop right there. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This is who we are without Jesus. Without Jesus, this is exactly who we are. We are dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. Everybody. Everybody is a sinner. We have all sin, which means that we all do things, say things, think things that go against God's will and design for our lives. We're all sinners. And here in just this section of this verse, Paul gives us two ways that we're a sinner. Gives us two ways that we're a sinner. First, he says, actually, we're going to kind of go in backwards order. So I'm going to point out the first one here. It's actually the second one, uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul says that we are uncircumcised in our flesh. And what that refers to is what we call our sin nature. So when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, everything that was perfect now became corrupted by sin. Everything. Everything. Creation, everything, and every human that's been born since then, except for Jesus Christ, has been born with a sin nature. And what that sin nature means is that our hearts and our nature is bent towards sin. It's bent away from God and towards sin, meaning that if we were given the choice between God and sin, we are going to happily choose sin every single time because our nature is bent that way. That's what our hearts want most, is sin. Because sin has corrupted everything. Like, we don't even have complete free will because our free will has been corrupted by a sin nature. It's not a choice between God and sin. It's a choice between this sin, that sin, this sin, or that sin. Like, that's how it is. That's what a sin nature means, is we are so corrupted that our nature is bent towards sin. We are uncircumcised in our flesh. And look, I think it's clear to see this when you think about kids. Like, if you have little kids, I've got little kids or have had kids that have grown up now. I told y'all a couple weeks ago, I got a 2.5-year-old and a 2-year-old, and like, they're dirty, rotten sinners right now. Like, they are. Like, they just are. And guess what? We didn't have to teach them how to sin. Like, we didn't have to teach them to be selfish or mean to people. Like, they just know. They just know. Like, nobody had to teach my son to walk up to his sister and whack her in the head. Nobody had to teach him that. I didn't even learn that from me. Nobody taught my daughter to grab a bunch of toys and just throw them in the face of her brother. Like, nobody taught her that. And just so you know, like, that happens on the regular in our household, like, every hour. Like, something like that is happening. Like, pray for my wife as she deals with them. So our kids are rotten sinners, and nobody had to teach them that. They just know. They come out of the womb as sinners because their nature is bent towards sin. We don't have to be taught how to sin. We just know it. So we are sinners by nature. It also says here that you were dead in your trespasses. That word trespass means that there's a line clearly marked and you're told not to cross it and you decide to cross it anyways, right? Like when you see a fence put up and it says no trespassing, you see that, you cross the fence anyways, you are a trespasser. That's what it means to trespass. So when we're talking about sin here, it means that God has clearly drawn the lines. We know what the lines are. We know that God says, here's the line, don't cross it, don't do this. We go, okay, there's the line. That's the line, God. Don't do that. Okay, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it. That's what it means to trespass. We willfully sin. It's not an accident. We don't stumble into sin. We know what we're doing. We know that we are sinning. That's what it means to trespass. Again, to give you an example from my kids, our daughter, Livy, she's a piece of work, if y'all know her. For those that serve in the toddler room, I'm sorry. But anyways, like she is a trespasser, like big time. She's a total trespasser. Like, we were really trying to work on them to like know, okay, like there's certain things that you can and can't do. And the things that you can't do are, you can't do them because they're dangerous. They're not good for you. So like, you know, we're trying to work on her, like don't touch the stove while we're cooking because it's hot, it's dangerous. You can't just run around a parking lot because cars are dangerous and they'll hit you. Like you can't do certain things. So we tell her like, don't do this. And what my daughter does when she hears don't do this, like what we try to do is say, don't do that, don't touch it, just look, don't touch, just look. And she'll repeat you and go, don't touch, just look. That's right, Libby, don't touch, just look. And she'll go, don't touch, just look, don't touch, just look. And she'll go and touch it. She'll go and touch whatever we're telling her not to touch. She will go and do it. And my daughter just doesn't like poke it with a finger. Like, she like throws herself on it, puts her face all over. Like, she just throws herself into it. That's the kind of trespasser she is. Like, she just trespasses all the time. You say, don't do this, and she'll go, I'm gonna touch it. Don't touch it. Okay, I'm gonna touch it. Like, that's what she does. And like, she does, like, lately, she's a piece of work. Like, lately, what she's doing now is she's got this like evil smile and evil laugh as she's doing things. Like, I don't know who she learned that from, probably me. But anyways, that's beside the point. We don't have to go there. Like, you'll say, Livy, don't do that. And she'll go, and touch it. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you are a little evil sinner. What is going on here? Like, that's what it means to trespass. We see the line, we know the line, and we cross it. We don't stumble into sin. We know what we're doing. We're trespassing. So we are sinners by nature and by choice. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of our sin, what our sin has earned us, is death. It's death. Because we have sinned, we deserve death and separation and hell forever from God. That's what our sin has earned us. We are dead in our sins. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 puts it this way. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who we are apart from Jesus. We are dead in our sins. We are sons of disobedience, and we are children of wrath. Our nature is bent towards sin, and we willfully choose sin all the time. We are dead in our sins, but here's the good news, church. We don't stay there. Let's keep reading verse 13. And you who were dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. God made alive together with him. So God doesn't leave us dead in our sins. He doesn't leave us in our sins. He changes sin's result. We are no longer dead through faith in Jesus. We are made alive. And church, what that means is that we have a new nature. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We have a new nature. When we put our faith in Jesus, we have a new nature, a new self, and now we can live for Jesus. This is what Paul talks about in verses 11 through 12. Let me read that one more time for us. Verses 11 through 12, it says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So in the Old Testament, circumcision was a symbol of our faith in God. So the Old Testament, they would circumcise themselves, and this would be a symbol of their commitment to live for God and not for the things of this world. So now what Jesus or Paul is telling us here is through Jesus, we have been circumcised in spirit. So he says that this happens by putting off the body of flesh. We have put off the body of flesh. Our old nature, that sinful nature bent towards sin, that old self is gone. It's gone. And Jesus gives us a new nature, a new heart. We are made alive. We now have a new nature, one that's not bent towards sin, but it's bent towards righteousness. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. Our old life is buried with Christ, and we are raised new with Jesus. He has changed sin's result. Romans 6, 17 through 18 puts it this way. It says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This is the point of us being made alive. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness. Now we do have a choice between sin and righteousness. We don't have to live in sin anymore. We don't have to pursue sin anymore. We can pursue Christ's righteousness. What it means to be a slave to righteousness is now Christ is the one, and his righteousness is the one that masters and directs us. No longer does sin do that. Christ's righteousness does that. This is what Romans 8 talks about when it says that instead of yielding to the flesh, no longer do we yield to the flesh, no longer do we give in to sin and our fleshly desires. Now, through the Spirit, we can give in to Jesus and his righteousness. That's what it means to be a slave to righteousness. So when we're tempted with sin, we don't yield to sin anymore. We don't yield to our old ways. We don't go back to that. We go towards Christ's righteousness. It means that we wake up every single day and commit, no matter the moment, no matter what's going on, to pursue the righteousness of Christ and go wherever the Spirit leads us. That's what it means to be a slave to righteousness. I don't want to keep talking about this because we're going to see this concept at the beginning of chapter 3, and I have to preach that, so I don't want to have to come up with a new sermon. So we're going to stop right there, but let me give you one more practical implication of what he's talking about here, and it's clear in the text, and that's baptism. Baptism. Verse 11 says that we've been circumcised with Christ, right? We have been circumcised with Christ, and that happens by putting off the flesh and putting on this new life of Jesus. And that happens, that circumcision happens through two things. Look at verse 12. It happens through having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. So our circumcision happens by being buried in baptism and raised through faith. That baptism that Paul's referring to here is the act of water baptism. If you've seen somebody get dunked in a tub at church, that's what it's talking about. That's what he's talking about here. So what Paul is saying here is that baptism, water baptism, is part of our circumcision in Christ. It's part of living this new life in Jesus. That's why baptism is so important, and that's why we baptize. That's why it's such a big deal. Yes, it's a picture of our salvation, absolutely. Yes, it's something that Christ has commanded us to do, but it's also part of our spiritual growth. And the way Paul frames this, we can't get past it. The way Paul frames this and the way he talks about it is you, if you have not been baptized, you are not fully living out your new life in Jesus. You can't separate the two. Not the way Paul writes it. You cannot separate the two. Like the New Testament doesn't have any concept of an unbaptized believer. It has no concept of that. When people put their faith in Jesus in the New Testament, they were immediately baptized. And this was seen as their first act of living out their new life in Jesus. So church, here's what that means. If you've never been baptized, get baptized. Get baptized. That's what he's saying here. It's that important. It's that big of a deal. It's part of your spiritual growth, and you are not fully circumcised. You're not fully living your new life with Jesus if you have not been baptized. And look, here's the good news. We got baptisms next week. Look, I plan these things. I'm not that good. I did not plan it like this. I'm just be honest with y'all. I wish I could take credit for that. I didn't. Like, I schedule baptisms like a couple months out, and I pick the 17th because I'm not preaching next week and because it worked for one of the families that I know wants to baptize their daughter. So I'm like, yeah, sure, 17th works. And then I start studying this passage on Monday, and I'm like, oh, we got to talk about baptism. So I didn't plan this. Like, the Lord's sovereign. So clearly there's somebody here that needs to get baptized, all right? So y'all need to get baptized. You never put your faith in Jesus, get baptized. And here's the good news. We'll do it next week. You can sign up right now. You can take out that Connect card found in the seat in front of you. You can take it out, fill in your information, and check that box that says, I want to be baptized. If you're like, no, I'm too technologically advanced to use pen and paper, take out your phone. You can go to our website, emmausbible.com, click on Connect, and then go to baptism. You can sign up for baptism right now and get baptized next week and take that step of obedience to walk out in your new life in Christ. And look, church, it doesn't matter. Like, if you've been a believer for 30 years and never done it, I can tell you right now that no one will look down on you for that. No one will say anything about that. We will not be like, oh, I can't believe you haven't done that yet. No, we will celebrate the salvation that Christ has given you. And it'll be awesome, and we'll clap, and it'll be amazing, and praise God, you're walking out in your new life with Jesus. So get baptized. Take out the Connect card right now. Sign up right now and get baptized next week. All right, that's it. We'll move on. So Jesus has changed sin's result. The other thing he's done is he has canceled sin's debt. He's canceled sin's debt. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 again. Paul writes this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He has canceled sin's debt. So he says that he's forgiven us all our trespasses. We just saw that Christ has already dealt with the uncircumcision, right? We are circumcised in Christ. Our old nature is gone. He's taking care of that. Now he's telling us that he's forgiven us all of our sins, all those trespasses, all that willful sin that you've done. I'm going to forgive all of that. I'm going to do it by canceling the record of debt that stands against you. That phrase record of debt literally means an IOU. An IOU. And guess what? We owe God for our sin. We have stored up a debt against God. When we sin against a holy, perfect, eternal God. And God is all-loving. He's compassionate. He's kind. He's merciful. He's grace-filled. He's patient with us. But God is also a God of justice. And justice is not just forgetting about past offenses. That's not justice. Justice doesn't just go, oh, well, we'll just forget about it and call it even. That's not justice. Justice has to deal with the offense. So because our God is just as much justice as he is love, he has to deal with our sins. And because we've sinned against a holy and eternal God, our consequences are one of eternal consequences. The debt that we have stored up against God can only be paid out by the wrath of God. That's what our sin does. That's the debt that we've built up. And it says that the legal demands of God stand against us. That's a reference to his law. He's saying that you knew what you were supposed to do and you didn't do it. So now you stand condemned. You are condemned by God. Our record of debt stands against us. And look, here's the truth, church. Your sins, you can't hide from them. You can't run away from them. You can't pretend that they never happened. You can't do that. Church, you also can't hope at the end of the life that your scales are going to balance out. That's not how it works. Despite what our culture constantly wants to believe, there is never, ever going to be a point in your life where your good deeds have outweighed your bad deeds. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. There's never going to be a point where that will happen. You're never going to be good enough for God. You can't earn righteousness on your own. God demands perfection. So one sin ruins that for you. If you've sinned once, you're done. The scales aren't going to balance out. We can't do anything to pay off our debt. This payment is too great. There's nothing we could ever do to pay off our debt on our own. This is why the Bible says without Christ, we have no hope in the world. Without Jesus, we have no hope for salvation. We stand condemned and we face eternal torment in hell forever. But again, the good news is that God knows this and he takes care of it. He takes care of it. He takes care of everything. Through Jesus, he takes care of all of our sins. He takes our sin. He takes our record of debt. He takes the legal demands and God nails those to the cross of Christ. He nails them to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus, God in the flesh, takes on all of our sins. He takes on all of our sins. He takes our place. He takes our sin. He takes on God's wrath and punishment that's due our sins. He takes on all of it. And through faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. And he says, all of our sins are forgiven. That word means all. Means all. That means past, present, future sins are all forgiven at the cross of Christ. All of them are forgiven. That record of debt is canceled. That means God takes that record of debt, your record of sin, he tears it up, he tosses it away, never to be seen again. Our sin is canceled. It's forgiven. The Bible calls this incredible act by God justification. Justification. Maybe you've been in church before, you've heard that term. Maybe you've never heard that term. Either way, I want to be clear on what justification is. So I want to give you kind of like a dictionary definition of what justification means for us as believers. So here it is. We'll leave this on the screens for you if you want to write it down or whatever. But it says, justification is an instantaneous legal act by God in which he, one, thinks our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, declares us righteous in his sight. So when we put our faith in Jesus, we are immediately justified. It's an instantaneous act by God. It happens immediately. And what happens when we are justified is that Christ takes on our sin. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about. He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, takes on our sin and then gives us his righteousness. So through faith in Jesus, our sins are taken off of us and Christ just gives us his righteousness. He just gives it to us. Gives us his righteousness. And then the other part of that is that God declares us righteous. He says, you are now righteous. You're no longer a sinner. You are righteous. That's justification. And here's, church, here's why this should be such good news to us. I want to point out a couple of things about justification. One, justification means that we're set free from guilt. We're set free from guilt. Look, when we sin, when we mess up, we sin against God, it's easy for us to feel guilty. It's easy for us to feel guilty. But look, guilty, that doesn't work for us. That's not good. That's not how you should be feeling when you sin and you mess up. Because guilt doesn't lead us back to God. See, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so that we would repent and come back to God. Guilty means that we stay in our sin. Guilty means that I make it all about me. Here's what feeling guilty means. It means that I just feel bad about what I've done. I wallow in self-pity and my inability to stay away from sin. I feel condemned. I feel accused. I begin to start to rationalize, like, well, here's why I did that. Or I start to make excuses. Well, if you only knew what they did or what they said, then you would know why I acted that way. Like, we start to make excuses. That's what guilt does. It keeps us in our sin. And that's exactly what Satan wants. That's exactly what Satan wants. Because if you feel guilty, that sin that you're struggling with continues to have power over you. The more you feel guilty, the more that power is over you, the more the devil will tempt you with that sin, and the more you will continue to commit that sin over and over again. But church, here's the good news. We've been set free from guilt. That's why Romans 8:1 tells us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been taken care of. Everything has been forgiven for you. That sin that you committed this morning or last night, it's been forgiven. That sin that you're going to struggle with 2 weeks from now, it's already been forgiven. There's no one left to accuse you. Your record of debt is gone. It's been canceled. No longer should we feel condemned or guilty or accused. Christ has taken care of all of that. So justification means that we are righteous in God's eyes, and therefore we should not feel guilty. We should not have guilt. We've been set free from that. Second thing justification means is that I never have to earn God's love or approval. I never have to earn God's love or approval. Justification says my standing before God is one of righteousness. It's one of righteousness. And that's not a righteousness of my own. I don't stand before God as righteous because Travis is righteous. No, I stand as righteous before God because Jesus is righteous and he gave me his righteousness. I didn't earn that righteousness. So because I didn't do anything to earn it, I can't do anything to lose it. My standing before God never changes. That's what justification means. It never changes, no matter what's happening. When God looks at me, good or bad, whatever's going on, when God looks at me, he no longer sees me as a sinner. He sees me as righteous, and I am forever loved, approved, and accepted by God because of that. What that means is there's nothing that I could ever do, good or bad, to change my standing before God. It's not like you read your Bible like for 3 hours every day for a month straight, and now you've been like bumped up to the next level of righteousness. Like, that's not how it happens. There's no next level. Jesus' righteousness is perfect and complete. There's no next level. There's no next level. What that also means is if you go a month straight without reading your Bible, you don't get bumped down in righteousness. Like, it's not like you go from Christ's righteousness to Christ's indifference. Like, that's not how it works, church. You are constantly 100% always seen as righteous in God's eyes no matter what happens, because it's not your righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. That's what justification means. So in a culture where we are constantly tempted to seek out approval from other people, whether that's our spouse, family members, our friends, our boss, or just trying to get a bunch of likes on social media, wherever we're seeking approval, in a culture that tells us that we need to seek approval from everybody else, what the Bible tells us is that we already have approval in Christ. And in a world where we're constantly measured by our performance, in a world that constantly measures us against other people, where we're constantly thinking, am I as good at my job as that other person? Am I a good parent? Am I a good spouse? Am I making good enough grades? Am I as successful as that person? Am I as pretty or skinny as she is? In a world that constantly measures us by our performance, Jesus says, I don't measure you by your performance. You're already righteous and fully accepted and approved and loved because of my work, because of my performance. That's what justification means. We always have approval in Christ. And look, this should be comforting to us. This should be comforting to us. It means that no matter what happens, no matter what decision you make in life, God's never angry with you. He's never sitting there with his brow furrowed, arms crossed, going, I can't believe you just did that. And you call yourself a Christian. I cannot believe, what are you doing? That's not how God treats us. He's never angry with us. So if you're feeling like God is angry with you right now and you're feeling burdened and weighed down by that, that's a lie. Stop believing that lie. You are justified in Christ. So in your moments of just complete failure, remember that you are fully loved, approved, and accepted in Jesus. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ. And this should also, justification should also protect us from self-righteousness, right? Because there's nothing we could ever do where God's gonna be like, oh, wow, I can't believe you did that. You're amazing. Of course, of course I would save you. Look at that righteousness that you've earned on your own. No, like, it doesn't matter what we do. Our righteousness is not of our own. It's because of God. It's Jesus's righteousness. Pastor and author Milton Vincent says this in a book that he wrote called A Gospel Primer for Christians. It's awesome. You should buy it. Read it now. He says this about justification. He says, the gospel also reminds me that my righteous standing with God always holds firm regardless of my performance, because my standing is based solely on the work of Jesus and not mine. On my worst days of sin and failure, the gospel encourages me with God's unrelenting grace toward me. On my best days of victory and usefulness, the gospel keeps me relating to God solely on the basis of Jesus' righteousness and not mine. That's justification. That's what it means that Jesus has canceled sin's debt. So Jesus has changed sin's result. He's canceled sin's debt. The third thing is he has conquered sin's power. He's conquered sin's power. Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15, it says, as he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That rulers and authorities that Paul is talking about, that's Satan, his demons, these evil influences in the world that pull us away from Jesus and back to our old life of sin. That's what he's talking about here, the rulers and authorities. And it says, the truth is that sin has real power. Has real power over us. And we have an enemy that is very much alive and constantly at work, seeking new ways to lead us away from Jesus and into our old way of sin. He's constantly at work, constantly attacking us. And this power, it's too much for us. It's too much for us. We cannot overcome the power of sin on our own. We can't do it. We can't do it. We will lose. But again, here's the good news, and this is like the theme of this whole passage, is that, you know, we were once dead and we could not make ourselves alive, so God made us alive. We had a record of debt and we couldn't cancel that out. We couldn't pay that off, so Jesus took care of that for us, and now we have the power of sin, which we cannot overcome, and God takes care of that through Jesus on the cross. He has defeated sin's power. Through Jesus, God has disarmed the rulers and authorities. That word disarm literally means to strip off clothes. Like, I know that's a weird concept, but if you think about it, it kind of makes sense. And it's also a very similar word used in verse 11 that says that you put off your flesh. Same word there. But what it means here metaphorically is that power has been stripped off. So what this is telling us when it says that God has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he says that through Jesus, God has stripped the power of the ruler and authorities. No longer do they hold power over us. No longer does sin control us. We are no longer slaves to sin. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities. And not only that, it says that he's put them to open shame. Church, this victory by God through Jesus was not done in secret. It was done in public. And what he's saying here is that they have suffered such a beating, such a defeat, that they are ashamed. I mean, it's just like what the Golden State Warriors did to the Cleveland Cavaliers. Like, they beat them so bad, they should be ashamed of themselves. Only this is like times a billion. That's what's going on here. That's how shamed these powers should be, because that's the amount of victory that Jesus has won over them. He's put them to open shame, and not just that, he doesn't stop there. He says that he has triumphed over them. This triumph is a picture of Roman generals returning from a victorious battle. And what would happen when they returned home, the city would throw this giant party. And these generals would parade through the streets and cheers, and people would celebrate. So as these Roman soldiers and generals are parading through the streets, claiming their victory, behind them would be their prisoners of war chained together. And the reason they did this is to leave no doubt who won the battle. That's what Jesus does to these rulers and authority. He leaves no doubt on who won. See, when Jesus died, they thought they won. Like, Satan thought that the battle was over, that he was victorious, but that didn't last long, because 3 days later, Jesus bust out of the grave and defeated sin and death. He has conquered sin's power. He's victorious over sin, and he allows us to participate in his victory. So church, here's what that means. That means sin and temptation has no real power over you anymore. Has no power over you. Whatever sin you're dealing with right now, whatever sin you're struggling with, whatever sin is just a recurring theme in your life that you keep struggling with over and over and over again, know that that sin has no real power over you. Has no power over you. That sin that you're gonna commit tomorrow, 2 weeks from now, 2 years from now, that sin does not have any power that Jesus has not already defeated on the cross. And he calls us to walk in his victory. So church, when you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to go back to your old ways and be slaves to sin again, remind Satan, remind yourself of his public and shameful beating at the hands of Jesus. Remind him that Jesus is victorious over him. Tell him to get lost because he's got no power over you. Christ has won the battle. He's already won the victory, and we are supposed to walk and live in his victory. So church, don't fight temptation on your own. Don't fight temptation on your own because you're gonna lose. Like, I think there's this wrong idea that sometimes we believe about Christianity that God has saved us, Jesus has saved us, he's done the work, and now he's like just chilling up in heaven. So he saves us and says, okay, you're gonna live on earth for a while, it's gonna be tough sometimes, but just good luck, and you'll figure it out, it's on you now. I've already saved you, the rest is up to you, so figure it out, good luck with that. Call me if you need me, but I'm not gonna answer, I'm busy, I'm chilling up here. Like, that's, I think, a wrong view that we tend to believe sometimes, whether we admit that or not. So we think that when we're tempted with sin, we just have to overcome it with our own strength. We just have, you know what? I just gotta focus more. I just gotta try harder. I just gotta read more. I just gotta do this more. I just gotta be at church more. Whatever the case is, we try with our own strength. And guess what, church? When you do that, you're gonna fail every time. You're gonna fail every time because you are not meant to fight sin on your own. Guess what? Jesus has already fought sin and he's won. And we can walk and live in that victory. Rest in Jesus' victory. He set us free from sin. Church, in this life, we are gonna have many burdens. We're gonna be weighed down by a lot of different things, whether that's broken relationships, bad choices that we make, or just times of suffering and difficulty. We're gonna be weighed down by a lot in this life. But what Paul has told us in Colossians chapter 2 is that the burden of sin is not one that we should carry. It's not one that we're supposed to carry because Jesus has taken care of it. He has set us free. He set us free. He's changed sin's result. We are no longer dead. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are alive in Christ, slaves to righteousness and given a new nature in Jesus. He's canceled sin's debt. He's taken on the wrath and punishment that is built up because of our sins. He took that on the cross and it has been canceled. It means no longer are we under condemnation or guilt. No longer do we live in fear. No longer do we strive to earn God's love and approval. Through faith in Jesus, we are justified. We're justified. We are holy before God forever, loved, accepted, and approved by him. And Jesus has conquered sin's power. He's disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's triumphed over them. No longer does sin hold any power over us. No longer do we have to give in to sin and temptation. Jesus has won the victory and we can walk in that victory. These are things that have already been accomplished for us. They're already done. They're already done. But as you know, that doesn't mean that we're not gonna struggle with sin in this world. We're still gonna struggle with sin in this life. It's already taken care of, but we still struggle. Theologians call this concept the already not yet. Jesus has already won the victory. He's already set us free, but we're gonna have to wait for final fulfillment of that, the not yet, until Jesus returns or we go to be with him and we are fully set free from sin. It's already not yet. So church, as you live and struggle through the not yet, remind yourself of the already. Remind yourself of the already. Remind yourself, preach yourself the truth of the gospel. When temptation comes, when Satan attacks, remember and remind yourself that Christ has set you free. You are alive in Christ, you are forgiven by Christ, and you are victorious through Christ. In a minute, we're gonna do communion and we'll pray and we'll worship some more. And this is a time for those that are believers in here in church. I would encourage you before you get up and go to the tables, which are on either side of the sanctuary or back here in the back, before you get up and do that, I would just encourage you to spend a minute or two just in your chairs, worshiping Jesus, praising him, maybe saying a prayer of thanksgiving for the freedom and the salvation that he has given you. For those in here that might not know Jesus, I need you to know that you carry the burden of sin. And that burden has stored up for you eternal wrath and punishment from God. But here's the good news. Jesus doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to take on that burden. He wants to take on your sin. He wants to give you freedom and forgiveness. And church, all that takes, if you're in here, you never put your faith in Jesus, that's all it is. It's just putting your faith in Jesus, which means I trust in Jesus for my salvation and not my own. I don't trust in myself to do enough good things to earn my salvation. I don't trust in my own ways, my own righteousness. No, I trust in Jesus for salvation. I trust in Jesus for salvation, knowing that there is no hope without him. And church, if you want to do that, I would encourage you. You can respond in a couple different ways. You can talk to any of our people in the back of the room. They would love to chat with you about this, pray for you about this. You can come talk to myself or Pastor Brian, Pastor Jeremy, any one of us would love to talk with you about this. If that's too much, if you're like, I can't talk to anybody right now, I get that. Like, you can just take out that card, check off that box that says you want to surrender your life to Jesus, and we'll follow up, we'll talk with you, we'll pray with you, we'll celebrate with you. But freedom can only be found in Christ. Stop running, stop feeling burdened, put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I'm grateful. Lord, when I think about what you've done for us, when I think about your gospel, I can't help but, Lord, be overcome with gratitude for what you've done. Lord, knowing that I could not do this on my own, that I have no hope without you, Jesus. So I thank you, worship you today for that, Lord. You are so, so good to us. Thank you for setting us free, Lord. I pray for each of us in here as we struggle daily wrestling with sin. Jesus, I pray that you give us strength to walk in your victory. Lord, give us the strength to remember what you've done for us, Lord, that you have taken care of all of us, that you set us free. That we don't have to live in our old life anymore, Lord. We can pursue you and pursue righteousness. So Jesus, I thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us, for the truth of the gospel, Lord. We love you. We honor you today. In your name we pray. Amen.